The scripture reading for this evening is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for the many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced.
Tonight we're going to be continuing in our study that we had started a while back from Galatians chapter 5. We had done a study a good while back on the works of, or the fruit of the Spirit, and then now we're doing a study of the works of the flesh. We are looking at the works of the flesh tonight that are listed in verse 20, a few of them, because we've already gone through a number of them, and tonight we are there at verse 20, specifically starting tonight with contention. Now remember, these are things that the Apostle Paul said would be such that they would keep us out of heaven. You remember at the very end of verse 21, he says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So these are serious matters. Of course, all sin is, but these are a list of things that would have been issues at the church in Corinth. The region of Galatia, the churches that are throughout the region of Galatia. And so these congregations are working through this list of things. As they go through and they look at these things, they touch on issues that these Christians no doubt were struggling with. And tonight we're going to be looking at these three that are listed here. We'll go through with each one and look at definitions tied to them, and then look at the various places in Scripture where these words are used. Because as we go through here, we just find the word, and then there are many different passages as you go through the New Testament. You can find where this word is used, and the context can tell you something about how this is an issue in the lives of Christians, or you may be one who is on the receiving end of this kind of sin, this evil treatment. And God's people certainly were at various times. So we're going to notice, first of all, the work of the flesh that is called contentions here. Contentions. And this word here is defined by various lexicons. It is the Greek word eros, and it means engagement in rivalry, especially with reference to positions taken in a matter. So, you know, I'm going to take this position, you're going to take this position, and we're going to be rivals, we're going to oppose one another. It is often translated as strife, discord, or contention, as it is here in the New King James Version. Also, it is, in another lexicon, described as conflict resulting from rivalry and discord. So, tension, conflict that results when people look at themselves as rivals. And so this word is going to be used in secular context in the first century, but we find it in a spiritual context in various passages in the New Testament here. And this same lexicon puts it this way: in a number of languages, the type of strife referred to by eros, which is translated contentions, is frequently described as verbal. For example, always saying bad things about one another, or never having a good word to say to one another. So it could find its manifestation, this conflict, this contention, with language that seems to indicate, you know, we're having constant feuding going back and forth between one another. And so we're talking about strife or quarrel, especially rivalry, contention, wrangling, as in the church in Corinth, another Bible dictionary says. And the reference it is given there is the first one we're going to look at. and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11 down through verse 13. And here's what it says. This is a reference to the division that was occurring within the church at Corinth. And you remember the Apostle Paul was concerned about the message that had come to him. He says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." So here is this rivalry springing up within the church at Corinth. So what was going on? What was the cause of this rivalry? Why were the divisions occurring within the body of Christ here? Well, notice what it says. Continue on there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, "Now this I say, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" The problem here was that you had Christians becoming very loyal to men. They were following men as they're kind of like their heroes. And they were exalting them to an improper position, an improper place in their own hearts. They were now becoming loyal and they were becoming disciples of men. And that's why he poses the question, is Christ divided? Now are you going to become splintered and you're going to be disciples of Peter, disciples of Paul? That's not proper. That's not right. And so the contentions, the rivalries that were springing up in Corinth were happening because here are individuals, Christians, who are looking at men in an improper fashion. And this is a dangerous thing to happen. Now, it's one thing to have respect for godly living and to look to someone as an example. In fact, Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit at times to ask or encourage brethren to follow his own example and those who so walked righteously in accordance with the ways of Christ. And so there's nothing wrong with looking to a person as a good example, but you don't look at a person as, "I'm going to follow this guy and become a disciple," as it were, of a man. Because we're to follow Christ. A man is a man. And a man can have flaws and make mistakes and can veer from the truth. We cannot follow men. We must follow Christ. And in so doing, preserve our own souls and that of our family and our congregations. And therefore, it's tragic when at times congregations are divided because of personality issues in the congregation. They might begin to follow an elder or follow the preacher or this kind of thing. And so there's strife and then the congregation is split and here they go, one direction, another direction. We're to be followers of Christ and have the unity that Paul in this very context pleads for them to have. And it's based upon clinging to the Scriptures. Being of the same mind, same judgment, speaking the same thing can only happen when you look to the same source, God's Word, and you believe that you can know the truth and you pursue truth even when it means you're going to have to forego things that you might have held to, beliefs of the past that you might have been loyal to. You have to be loyal to Christ. So the division at Corinth is an example of the contentions that Scripture condemns and that Paul, when he wrote in Galatians 5, verse 20, said, "This is a work of the flesh that will keep you out of heaven." Another passage that we can notice is Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Philippians chapter 1, it says, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains." So Paul is speaking about what has been observed, and that is that there are those proclaiming the gospel, but some have corrupt motives in what they're doing. They are not preaching the gospel as are others for the proper reason, because they love the Lord, because they're trying to save souls. But some, in fact, are motivated, he says, specifically here, two things. Envy and strife. The word strife is our word here, eris, which is that engagement in rivalry. So here you have individuals claiming to be followers of Christ, having the goodwill of their brethren, you know, in their hearts, the interests of their brethren in their hearts, and yet their motive is actually they are rivals to these others out here, and they're trying to one up the other preachers of the gospel or other workers of the Lord. And this, of course, unfortunately, can happen and does happen within the body of Christ, that there are those who are doing an important work, but doing it for all the wrong reasons. Jesus, in his own time, dealt with this kind of issue when he dealt with scribes and Pharisees who did things that we ought to do, but they did them to be seen of men, to receive the glory and praise of men. And so corrupt motives are mentioned here in regard to some preachers who had envy and strife, Aries, this rivalry, discord or contention among them because they didn't have the proper hearts. But another thing we see when we find this word in the New Testament is found in Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, where Paul, in writing to Titus, mentions the conflict that was coming up within the church and how that needed to be eliminated by avoiding certain kinds of behavior. And he describes that here. So beginning in verse 9, he says, but what? Avoid these things. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies. And then here's our word, contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. So here are a number of things that he says, you don't involve yourselves in these things. Now, when you look at these things, you have to see them from the proper perspective. These would be matters that don't relate to our salvation, matters that don't relate to determining God's truth, but rather matters of perhaps opinion or matters that relate to past teachings of the Scriptures that don't even apply to us today at all, or as their genealogies would have been during those times. The genealogies, to argue about that was pointless. They didn't mean anything any longer. And so there were various things that came up, and so these contentions, these rivalries that they were having were to be eliminated. In fact, he says in the very next statement, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning. So he's corrupted. He's involved in sin. He's perverted because he walks in this way. So here's a person who doesn't heed the instruction to avoid these things, but instead stirs up strife and trouble by arguing about things that don't amount to anything. It's not that you can't argue divine truth, because in fact we're told to earnestly contend for the faith, but it must be just that, matters of faith, matters of doctrine that relate to salvation that we need to walk in. Jesus himself did that, and we are shown in the Scriptures that is a right thing, but this does not apply to such things. And those who walk in this way and don't heed the counsel, in fact, are subject to church discipline, as he points out here. It is sinful, divides the body of Christ. But it's a contrast. The word is used and shown to be a contrast between walking in the day or walking in the night. And this we see in Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. In this passage, Paul says this, again using this word, he says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in, and then he has three comparisons that he makes. Using two words, he compares three separate things that are problems that you would describe as walking in darkness, walking in the night, or walking in sin. He says, we're supposed to, as Christians, walk properly as in the day, not in, here's the first two, revelry and drunkenness, and then not in lewdness and lust. And then the final two involve our word here, Aries, not in strife and envy. So these are things related to darkness, the opposite of the light. So how do you cure this problem? If we are involved in rivalry against our brothers and sisters in Christ, if there's something issue that has come up and there are underlying tensions, rivalries, disputes, contentions going on, how do you get rid of this? In this very passage, the Apostle Paul tells us you walk properly as in the day. Walk with the Lord. In fact, he says at the very end of this section, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So put on the ways of Christ. Live according to the ways of the one who saved you, whose example you have in the Scriptures, who was not one to be envious and full of strife. The only time Jesus was involved in strife was when there was no alternative, when souls were at stake, when truth was being perverted, and he stood for what was right. But he didn't go out there making problems, getting involved in contentions and strife. He wasn't that kind of a person, looking for trouble, making trouble. Jesus certainly did not make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And so we need to walk in his ways. The next word that we find is the word jealousies. In Galatians 5 and verse 20, jealousies. And this comes from the Greek word zelos, which is where we get our word zealous. But zelos is sometimes translated in the Greek as zeal, but in another context, it is rendered, or the meaning of this word has to do with an envious and contentious rivalry or jealousy. Also, intense negative feelings over another's achievements or success. Jealousy, envy. Also, a particularly strong feeling of resentment and jealousy against someone, translated as envy, jealousy, or resentment. So the question is, do we ever struggle with feelings of envy toward other people, jealousies because of good that has happened to them, resentment that we hold on to toward others? This should not be the case. We're shown here is one of the things in this list of works of the flesh, which if we practice, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. So again, think about the serious nature of these words. We find places where this word is found in the Scriptures, and we read about the enemies of Christ. And enemies of Christ would be those who set themselves against us as well, our own enemies, not because we desire that, but because they oppose the ways of righteousness. And we might be recipients of this sin here, the sin of jealousy or envy, sometimes rendered as it is in Acts chapter 5, indignation. Let's look at that passage. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 show us an example of where this disposition of heart, strong feeling of resentment and jealousy against someone, surfaces in the hearts of those who have set themselves against God's people. So in Acts chapter 5, we have a situation where the apostles have been proclaiming the gospel. But there in verses 17 and 18, it says, then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with, here's the word, indignation. Some translations say jealousy. They were filled with jealousy, indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So when you do what is right, you may be subject to the wrath of others because they are jealous of you. Why would they be jealous of those who are simply doing the will of God? You back up to verse 12 and notice what it says. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. That's why they're jealous. These men are having huge success. Look at all these people going out and hearing them, following them, believing on what they're teaching, being converted. And so they are filled with indignation, filled with jealousy. When you have success doing the Lord's work, there will be people who are jealous of you, and they may take action against you because of this. But certainly, this disposition of heart has no place within the hearts of us as God's people. In fact, it is evidence of spiritual immaturity and evidence of worldliness. We find this taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 1. So Paul here says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." So Paul is writing to those who have already obeyed the gospel, have been Christians for some time. Apparently, from this, the point he's making is, I should have been able to, but I still can't. You're still like babies in Christ. You're spiritually immature. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. Why were they still carnal? Read on. For where there are, here's our word, envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So as opposed to being spiritually minded sons and daughters of God in the kingdom, you're acting like mere men when you walk in the ways of having this envy within your heart, along with the strife and division that is among you. So here within the church, this is going on, he says, and it's a mark of spiritual immaturity. It's a mark of worldliness. You're still carnal. This is why I can't even communicate with you on a spiritual level, because you're still acting like worldly people, he says. And so it's a very significant problem when it surfaces among God's people. We don't want to be considered by God today spiritually immature, worldly minded, but we have to ask ourselves the question, does this happen? Does it exist presently in my life? Is there something I need to take care of with someone to resolve this matter and get my heart right with God? Because we want to be among those who do inherit the kingdom of God. But it's also a sign of worldly wisdom. James points this out in James 3, beginning in verse 14. It's a sign of worldly wisdom. He says, "But if you have bitter envy," there's the word, "if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic." He says essentially that this kind of behavior comes from worldly wisdom. This is the way of the world. People in the world think, hey, this is acceptable. We can walk this way. And he describes a way that is self-serving, self-seeking, putting oneself first. This is often the way of the world. Not looking out, how can I help others? How can I lower myself and serve others? But I'm going to achieve selfish ambition. And you step on others in the process. This is not the way of Christ. This is worldly wisdom. If you're going to advance, you got to do so at the expense of other people. This is carnality, he says. Instead, or he continues that thought, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So how then do you rid yourself of envy, of zelos, this problem, resentment and jealousy against someone? Look at what James continues to say there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You want to eliminate every trace of worldly wisdom, this envy and self-seeking? Take this path, he says. Seek the wisdom that is above. And he describes the ways of the wisdom of God. It's wise because it lifts you up in the eyes of God. It sets you on the path of purity toward eternal salvation. And because this life becomes a blessing to those around you. It's the way opposite what he's just described. Think about it. Gentle, willing to yield. It's not about self any longer. You're willing to yield to others. This is the way of peace that he describes here. And then the final word we're going to look at tonight is the word here that is translated outbursts of wrath. It is one word in the Greek language. It is the word thymos. And it means a state of intense displeasure, anger, wrath, rage, indignation. Another lexicon says a state of intense anger with the implication of passionate outbursts. Anger, fury, wrath, rage. So this is a higher level of, you know, getting upset. This is getting upset to the point where you explode. You know, you blow up. You, as we might say, come unglued. All these types of terms that people use. This is that kind of intense anger. We have a wonderful example in the life of Moses where he was faced with the possibility of this type of wrath, this outburst, this rage or fury. But it didn't stop him from what is doing right. So think about it from the receiving end. Living faithfully as a Christian means that you might have to face that. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Their determination to do what was right before God. We will not bow down to this image, no matter what. Nebuchadnezzar had called them back to say, listen, maybe you didn't understand. You must bow down. And they said, we will not. We don't know what's going to happen, but we know we're not going to bow down. If God wants to deliver us, he can. And we're told the expression on the king's face instantly changed. Heat that fire 7 times hotter than it has been. And they were cast into the fiery furnace. You see, you live right, you do right, you may invoke the rage of people. But what the Bible tells us about this kind of rage is that we must certainly be willing to face it as Moses. Hebrews 11, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. His eyes were focused on God, God's will. I can't be afraid of the king. I have to do God's will. I'm going to be a part of this persecuted people, a faithful servant of God. But in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, as it relates to our own hearts and the temptation, maybe at times, depending on the situation, to have this sort of anger, this wrath, this rage stirred within us. The Bible simply says, get rid of it. Get rid of it from your life. Colossians 3 verse 8, but now, he says, you are to put off all these. Anger, and this word then is ours, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. The first anger is of a lesser degree. The wrath here is, as translated in our text, Galatians 5:20, this outburst, explosive, this rage or fury that he describes here. He says, notice, he prefaces this list with the words, you are to put off all these. And it's the idea of rid yourself from all such behavior. In other words, it has no place in the life of a Christian. It's not that, okay, sometimes it would be appropriate to act this way. He says you get rid of it. It has no place. It's one thing to have anger and to handle yourself appropriately, but it is never appropriate to explode, to become full of rage and fury and to just let it out at people. And that, he says, you must get rid of. And in fact, another passage that we're going to look at with this final word tonight shows us that this kind of wrath is actually a precursor to violence and thus to be avoided for that reason as well. We have the passage given, Luke chapter 4, verses 28 and 29, where Jesus has been proclaiming the truth within the synagogue, and as he speaks things that then the people hear and they do not agree with whatsoever, it inflames their hearts. And we're told in this passage, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with thymos, this rage, this fury. And what they do, they rose up, thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. They were going to put Jesus to death. That's the kind of anger that we're talking about. A rage, a fury that is often a precursor to violence. This can happen. It could be against a spouse. It could be against a coworker. It could be against a stranger. It doesn't matter who. But it's this explosive anger that can be a precursor to things that in and of themselves, again, also would fall into the category of sin. This was one of the blemishes in the church in Corinth, as Paul deals with in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. And we read this as our reading tonight, where Paul said, "I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish." In other words, I'll find you in sin, and then you're going to find me upset that you're still sinning. Lest there be what? Contentions, jealousies, here it is, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. And the point he makes is that I'm going to find these things that I've already dealt with in regard to telling you about these, and you still haven't repented of these things. Blemishes that remain, sins that are persisted in. These things, in our word tonight here, outbursts of wrath, is something that has no place in the life of a Christian. In fact, it will always be reproved or rebuked by God's workers, including our fellow Christians. If they see it in our own lives, they will hopefully talk to us about it, because it has, again, no place in our lives. The final verse that we look at, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 and 31, essentially tells us, put this off and put this on. And it shows us how to deal with these issues, these sins that we've looked at tonight and others like them. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, let all bitterness, and then our word thamos, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. What do you do with all this garbage? Let it be put away from you with all malice. Instead, you put on this. Here's what you do instead. Get rid of all the garbage. And here's a key to overcoming any sin in your life. You have to rid yourself of that stuff, and you have to replace it with what is right. You can't have emptiness, or all the garbage is going to return. You've got to begin to do the opposite of all of those other things. And here he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So instead of being stirred to fury in your heart to the point where it'll blow up and come out of you, he says, be tender-hearted. Be willing to forgive each other. Have kindness toward one another. In fact, do what God has done for you. So these things, again, listed here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20 are things we must work to eliminate from our lives. They don't belong in the life of one who calls him or herself Christian, follower of Christ, because Christ did not do such things. And we must turn from those and instead, as we've just said, replace them with all the beautiful things that Paul will express in the following verses there in Galatians chapter 5, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit and all of its characteristics, as we've noted before. As we reflect upon our own lives now as Christians, let us go forth this new week reflecting the new life that we've been called to live, having a proper perspective, and if we find doing self-examination traces of these things in our lives, let's do everything within our power to rid them from our lives, replace them with the godliness that is in Christ Jesus. If you're here tonight as a child of God and you reflect upon your life and you say, I need prayers because I'm struggling, we can certainly pray with you and we'd be glad to do that. If you're not a Christian yet, though, think about the need for you to be free from all sin so that you can be in a saved condition ready for the coming of our Lord. Any sin not repented of will not enable one to inherit the kingdom of God. And thus, you've got to get sin taken care of initially by turning to Christ in faith, turning from your past sins, confessing that faith, and then being immersed so that your sins can be washed by Jesus' blood. That plan is God's plan. That pattern we see in the New Testament. And following that will make us a part of the church that we read about in the New Testament. And you can make that decision tonight, and we'd be glad to help you as we stand and sing.